I'm going to look in the book of Judges today. Judges chapter 6. Oh, we'll start in chapter 7. The story of Gideon, one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I read it before, but it takes a couple of chapters, but I'm just going to take a few texts from there. Judges chapter 7, verse 7. Gideon, the story of Gideon is really about how the Lord took Gideon through a process to get into a place of faith to release a great victory, the conquest of the Midianites in Israel. So we're going to look at that story, but it's a story about victorious faith. So we're going to talk about that in the life of Gideon today, victorious faith. Judges chapter 7, verse 7. The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that laughed, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go, each to his own place." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300, who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. This is a huge army. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. "I had a dream," he was saying. "A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed." His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. So just skip down to verse 19. Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars. Grasping the torches in their left hands and holding it in their right hands, the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. Verse 22, the key verse. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shitta toward Zerar as far as the border of Abel Meholah near Tabath. So just the story, we're seeing Gideon, he's coming to this place of faith. God wants to accomplish a mighty victory. It's 135,000 people in that army. It really is like locusts. It's a huge army, and the Midianites are coming, they're attacking. And Gideon, we see in the story, he struggles. He gives the thing with the fleece, and God keeps encouraging him to get him to a point of faith that he's going to believe what God said, that God is going to deliver this mighty army, do something impossible for man, deliver this mighty army that's attacking Israel, making Israel miserable, through the hand of Gideon. And that's what he says in verse 7. The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that laughed, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands." So he believes God, and faith, that's what I'm saying. The first point is faith is the key to victory, because only when he believes. Faith is what releases God's victory. It's only, you go through this whole process and he's struggling, but he never refuses, but he wants to believe and God helps him. And then he gets to that point of faith. The moment he has faith and he believes what God has said and he acts on it, God releases the victory. So faith is a key to seeing the victory of God in our lives. It's really crucial. Without faith, we cannot please God. It's something that honors him and glorifies him when we put our full trust in him and knowing God, that he's good, all-powerful, and that he does love to act on our behalf. And here he does. So Gideon attacks. We see the story. They attack. They fight one another just as he acts in faith. And then in chapter 8, verse 10, the battle finishes. Chapter 8, verse 10, there's 120,000 that are killed in that first thing, but there's another 15,000. Chapter 8, verse 10. Now Zeba and Zalumna, who were their kings were in Karkor with a force of about 15,000 men, all that were left of the armies of the eastern peoples. 120,000 swordsmen had fallen. What an incredible miracle. It's just, and they're standing. The major part of the battle is that they're not doing anything. They just stand, and then the Lord causes a chaos. They attack. They get afraid, and they start attacking one another. 120,000 soldiers die. And then the other part, okay, then they have to run hard, and they're actively pursuing the people. They're doing their part, but there's only 15,000 left, and 300 men finish them off. It's all because of the power of God. But the power of God was released through his faith. And this story in Midian is referred to in Isaiah. It's often referred to as a great victory. And in, I think it's Isaiah 9, it says that there'll be one who comes that will break the yoke of the people, just as in Midian's day. So this victory here is a picture of what Jesus does. It's referring to Jesus when God broke the yoke of the enemy over us. Every time we were set free, but it takes the power of God to set us free. I remember when I was in my room and studying at university in Montreal and reading the Bible, and God was wrestling with me, and I was coming to Him, and I felt like it was like a hand coming from the outside. It was almost like being punched in the head. It was forceful because I was bound by my own reason. After being 7 years in university, I was an atheist, and I couldn't believe. I was bound. So that God sent me, it was powerful. He invaded and gave me the gift of faith. So it's like what happens in Midian, it's a mighty deliverance, but it's a picture of what the Lord Jesus does when he sets us all free. It takes the power of God to translate us from the kingdom of the devil into the kingdom of his son. Because the devil is holding us captive, and it takes a mighty one, a great and mighty God to say, anytime there's a salvation, it's a mighty deliverance, it's the power of God. It shows the greatness of God, because nobody chooses Jesus unless God gives them the gift of faith. We don't decide for Jesus, he decides for us and helps us come. He sets us free from the devil, and thanks be to God. So faith is in this great God. Faith is in a great God who makes promises, and we understand and believe the power of God like Gideon did. And when we believe, only it's just the way God decides. Jesus says it many times, according to your faith, you will be healed. How many times does he say that in the Gospels when he's healing the sick? According to your, as you have believed, let it be done unto you. So faith is crucial for releasing the power of God. And then we see it clearly. Nothing's going on. God is working with Gideon to get him to this place of faith because it's so important. When he believes, then the miracle happens. It's the same thing in 1 John 5:4. John says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. So faith is linked to victory, seeing the power of God released in our lives. That's my first point. If you look in the text also, you see that victorious faith obeys God. And it's again, when you see the obedience. It's not just believing in your heart. Many times you have to do something. Gideon had to go and attack that camp. But when he set the 300 people, the 300 men, and they go and they come to the edge of the camp, and then only then you see the army fighting themselves. But he had to act in that faith. It was an obedience to get up, and he says it in verse 15, 16 in chapter 7. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into our hands." So the first thing he does is he believes. He's gotten to the point now that God's removed the fear. There is a fear there, and fear and faith don't work together. So God removes the fear, and the first thing he does is proclaim what God has said, that I will give you the Midianites. Now God, he proclaims it because he believes it. He's seen it already, the dream there. The enemy believes it. Even the enemy believes that the Midianites have been given by God over to the Israelites. So he proclaims it. So faith will proclaim the promise and say, okay, I believe. It's just like Paul says, that I believe, therefore I proclaim. There's a relation, and we speak what we believe. It comes out of what's in our heart, comes out of our mouth. So we have to guard our hearts. We have to guard our mouths, center it on God's word, speak what God says. And then we act in obedience to what he says. Only when he attacked. Then, verse 21, while each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. So it's when they're there, they're attacking and going out in faith that God moves. And it's, some people spell faith R-I-S-K, risk. It's very risky. He's stepping out. I mean, if God, it's humanly impossible for 300 men to take on 135,000. It's humanly impossible. What God was asking Gideon to do was impossible for man to do. That's what faith is. It has you don't have trust in self. Your trust is entirely in God. You have to act on it, and you move forward, and you put yourself in a position of risk, because if God didn't act at that time, they were dead men. They were just dead men. 135 people against 300, it's a no-brainer. They would lose. But with God in the picture, it's like what Jonathan said. God can save by few or by many. And so they go forward and they trust, and God wins the victory. But you have to act in obedience to what God says. And you proclaim what God says also. I just want to, if you quickly, we don't have to go there because we don't have time. But in Hebrews 11, it tells you all about faith and talks about Gideon. And it talks about how they won great victories. Barak and Jephthah and Samuel, all these great things that were accomplished. So faith releases the miracle. And then it goes on and says that, well, some also by faith, that they stayed in prison to achieve a greater resurrection. They were sawn in two. They were destitute. They were poor. They were in the desert. And they were walking. So what is it? All of a sudden, you're going from two, you get two different pictures. Both of them are, he's talking about the heroes of faith in the Old Testament. And so faith releases the miracle like Gideon. Armies are conquered. But faith also perseveres in the desert. They're destitute. They're sawn in two. Faith didn't lead to a deliverance there. But faith gave the grace to persevere in a situation. So when we're talking about faith here and obedience and faith releasing the victory, we have to understand that sometimes the victory is perseverance. It's not always it is often, and that's what we need to pray for. The great and awesome miracle, the tangible miracle, the healing in our body, we see it very clearly. The incredible, God is a great God, and he does awesome things, so we believe for that. But sometimes we get locked into this thing thinking, okay, well, if somebody's suffering, and they're going, and they're destitute, and they're being sawn in two, they lack faith because they didn't get the healing, or they didn't get the victory, or the deliverance. No, the Bible is very clear. Both these groups had faith. It takes great faith to hold on to God when you're suffering and you don't see an answer. It takes great faith to hold on every day and depend on Him. And even though the healing's, like Donnie was saying, with depression, it's not delivered yet. But it takes faith to hold on and believe God will give the grace day to day as you go through that sickness until the deliverance comes, believing for the deliverance. Faith can manifest both ways. It's not just for the miracle working power, and I believe for that, and we need to believe for that. But we can't fall into the trap. It's always, when we make mistakes, it's a lack of balance. Almost all the time, it's a lack of balance. The only way faith manifests itself is to believe and thinking that it's just a miracle. No. I've been in situations where I had to persevere for years, and our faith was tested when we saw no fruit, no result, and that was the test, to keep persevering, keep loving Jesus for who he is, and no matter what, even if I don't get the result, I'm going to love him, I'm going to serve him, he is worthy of my love, he is worthy of my perseverance. That was faith. That was faith. It was being tried and tested and purified and refined, but that was faith by the grace of God. I understand it now going through there, but he was testing our faith through the trial, like the Bible says. So sometimes when you don't get the answer, then you just keep loving on Jesus, you keep obeying and whatever. Your faith is being purified. Just understand that faith and the power of God can be released in two different ways. Don't limit it to one way, the great visible miracle working power. That is one, we want it. But it's also released in your perseverance, in your weakness, when you stick at it and you keep persevering when you want to give up, and you don't give up because of the power of God that keeps you going. Amen? Chapter 7, verse 15. You see the third point in the text. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshipped. So he hears the dream and his response, faith, victorious faith, just worships God. It expresses itself in worship. When you get to the worship, you know, what he's saying is that, okay, God, the focus is off self, the focus is on him, and he's saying, you are totally able to do this. He has this incredible dream. It's in the enemies. The enemies are confessing they're going to get clobbered by God. And so he's just in awe of God. He bows down and worships. His focus is entirely on him. And as you're worshiping, it's a really good place to be to nourish faith. Because then that, as you're worshiping, you're exalting God for who he is and saying, you are able. You are able to do this. You are able to conquer 135,000 people with 300. You are able to do this. So worship is, victorious faith just worships, because faith is in God and his goodness and his greatness and his love. So faith automatically just goes to worship and focuses on God like Gideon does. It's not focused on the circumstance. And we have to understand too, is like here, Gideon doesn't just come up with this idea, well, I'm going to go attack this army. He's told by God to do it. So in that context, it's not just, we can't just say, take this and say, well, okay, but if we come up with an idea and we just go, okay, we'll trust God and not look at the circumstances and believe God and he's going to do. Hang on. There's faith here is based on a promise of God. It's based on the leading of God. So here he's believing what God told him, and then he has the result. George Mueller, we're listening to a thing on YouTube. George Mueller was a German guy who was in England in the 19th century in Bristol, and the Lord told him to take in orphans. There were a lot of orphans in Bristol at the time. And it was all by faith, because he didn't ask for money. He just let God know his needs. 2,000 orphans. He fed 2,000 orphans, and he wanted to show the world that his God was near, his God was present, his God was real, because as more and more skepticism was growing with the scientific revolution, everything starting to grow in Victorian England. And so it's like, no, we'll show, this will be a testimony, that because I didn't ask for money, that God provided for 2,000 orphans. And sometimes they wouldn't even have, they'd be sitting down at the table, there'd be no food on the table, and they've got 2,000 kids, and then somebody would be knocking on the door with the food. It would come at the last minute. Again and again, again, God provided. But he was told to do that. He went out in faith. He was praying a lot, seeking God. God gave the direction. God supplied. He didn't just sort of come up with something and claim it. No, it was like he was following God's direction, and God provided. So here with Gideon, it's the same thing. He's being obedient to what God says. He's being obedient and just focusing on God, worshiping on his greatness, and he's following through with what God said. And then God acts in power. So let's look a bit at the context of the story. Chapter 6, verse 1. This is the beginning of the story. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. So the whole thing with his army attacking, this is like the end of a 7-year period. God had given them over to the Midianites. In Judges, you'll see a cycle many times. The people, they start to sin. They start to follow the world. They start imitating the Canaanites. They do the same thing that the world does. They were worshiping Baal and the idols. It angers God. God gives them over to judgment by sending in, they can no longer conquer their enemies. He sends in the army under the distress that they feel. They cry out to God in prayer. God has mercy and compassion upon them, sends a judge to deliver them, and then during the time of the judge, they serve God. After the judge dies, they fall back into the cycle of sin. It goes over and over and over in the book of Judges. This is a dark time in Israel. It's a difficult time. The author points to another time at the end. In those days, they had no king, indicating that things would get better under King David. But in this time, there were some bright lights. Ruth is in this period also. And then some of the judges, okay, but generally this cycle just kept on going and going. What I see in this, though, is that God never gave up on his people. Yes, he will judge sin, he will discipline sin. They suffered greatly on this, but he never gave up on them. This is 300 years that they're repeatedly unfaithful to God, and every time they cry out, he sends another judge. This is the kindness and compassion of God. He would not give up on his people. He would not give up on his people. It's an amazing story of his compassion. Verses 11 to 16, we'll go right into the story of Gideon. So this is the context. They're being oppressed for 7 years. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but now how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." So we see again a victorious faith is you're believing God's promise, what He said He's going to do, "I will be with you," but also believing what God says about you. "You are a mighty warrior when I'm with you." It's not in Himself. He says, "I will do this. I will be with you." God will act. God will do the deed, and will make Gideon a mighty warrior. So victorious faith believes God, believes His promise that He will be with us, and believes what He says about us. We are mighty warriors in God, not in ourselves. In Christ. David became a mighty warrior in Christ. We can do all things in Christ. So we believe what God says about us, and that He will be with us as He said. So that's what he's saying in verse 14. He says, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel." Gideon is called to save Israel. Save Israel out of Midian's hand. Verse 16, "I will be with you and you will strike down." That's the key. The only way Gideon is going to win against 135,000 people is because I am with you. I am with you. Just like Jesus promised the whole church. Matthew 28, I will be with you to the end of the age. God is the key. God's presence is the key. And so God is with Gideon, and one way is because He causes the army to fight one another. We saw that. Another way is through the anointing of His Spirit. Chapter 6, verse 34 and 35. "Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and He blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow Him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms." So in the Hebrew, it's the Spirit clothed Himself with Gideon. That's powerful. It's like the Spirit of the living God came and took Gideon and just clothed Himself with Gideon. He just like invested His presence on Gideon in a very, very powerful way. So this is one of the key ways that God is with us. It's by His Spirit. And if He's called us to do something, He equips us to accomplish what He calls us to do. That's always been my confidence. The Lord called me out in vision and I to plant a church when I was a fairly young Christian. And I was like, well, how do we do this? It was, you're on your own. You're starting something new. It's difficult. I think it was, can't remember, 1992. So I was a five-year-old Christian. And the Lord said, I was planting a church. And we started with a small group, and it was like missing what we knew, normally have in an established church. It was all new for me, and I was quite insecure about it. And then I went to a conference, and in this conference, they talked about the blocks to your faith. Insecurity is one. If God has called you, insecurity will block that, because I didn't know how to do this. I'd done evangelism, but church planning was like completely new. But in this conference, it was like, no, deal with the insecurity. And know that God has called you is another level. So the key was to believe what I was called to do. To know that God had called me to do what I was doing. And as He's called Bridget and I here to the church, it's important to respond in faith. And He's done so many things to make it clear He wants us here. So we respond in faith, believing, trusting God. He's calling me as a pastor here. I believe that. That's key to know that we're called by God to do what we're doing. And in that faith, we have the confidence that the anointing will come to equip us to do what we need to do. It's all in God. If God calls us to do something, the anointing will be there as we pray and seek Him and flee from sin and whatever. But it's all grace anyway, so His anointing will be there. He always equips those He's called. He will anoint us to do what He's calling us to do. The Spirit of the Lord just wrapped Himself with Gideon to accomplish this, what He had called Gideon to do. That's the thing. He will not send us off to something alone. He will be with us. We can put the money in the bank on that. He will be with us and anoint us to do what He's called us to do. So we need a confidence. If He's calling, whatever ministry, whatever thing He's calling us to do, we need to believe what God has said. I am called to do this. Whatever it is, if you're in the home raising children, if you're a plumber, if you're a pastor, if you're a Sunday school teacher, whatever it is, whatever you're doing in obedience to God, know that you're called to do it. Settle it in your heart. Don't waver, because wavering just makes us two-minded. No, just don't wait. But know what God has called us to do. Believe He will be with you and anointing you, equipping you to do what He's calling you to do. He is faithful. So He wants that response of faith and trust of a child to the Father. Going back to chapter 6, verses 15 and 16 again. "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon said, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites." So another point here is that faith really just looks to God and not to self. And there's a conversation going on between Gideon and the Lord, And Gideon's starting to focus on self. He knows that he's weak. He's the weakest, smallest in his family, and his clan is the weakest in Israel. That may not be entirely true, because later it says that he had 10 servants. I'm not sure that was the smallest clan in all of Israel. But whatever, he's very conscious of his weakness. The Lord just responds to that as that's not the point. We're not the point. Many times we're going to, well, Lord, I don't know if I can do this. And we're just not the point. With Moses, it's always the same answer. I will be with you. Get the focus off the self. Faith doesn't look at self, as Gideon is beginning to do here. And it gets off, I will be with you, looking to God and trusting God. God always says that. When he says, Moses, go and save Israel from Pharaoh. It's like going into the United States and you're going to go beat the mighty superpower of the present, one man. No, it's like, I can't do that. No, God can. God can. And what God said to Moses, I will be with you. That's all we need. That's all. If we're doing what he wants, that's all we need. Same thing to Joshua. He always gives that answer, and that's what gives us security and calms us and gives us peace. God is with me. Because that's all he offers. He's not going to offer something else. The only thing that we need to have is himself. And we'll see why Gideon is weak, why God does this. We'll pick that up later. So let's just look how God gets Gideon to faith. The point here is that God is gracious. Gideon never says no. That's the difference with Moses. And with Moses, at that one point when God got angry, because Moses said, send someone else. He said no to the Lord. That's not something you want to do. So that got angry with Moses when he said, I can't speak, but please send someone else. Gideon never does that. He never says no, but he needs a lot of help to get his faith up to where it needs to be. And God is patient. God, you see the patience of God through this whole thing. God will take us where we need to be in our faith. He's very gracious to Gideon. Very, very gracious to get him there, because there's no refusal. Verse 17, he asked for a fleece. No, this is before that. He has three different signs he asked. And the first one here, Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering, and I set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. And then in verse 21 to 24, the angel of the Lord, the tip of the staff, he touches it, fire goes up to heaven. And then in verse 22, when Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. So the angel of the Lord is the Lord in some way. Because it says, I've seen the angel of the Lord, but it's only if you see God face to face that you will die in the Old Testament. So the angel of the Lord could be a theophany. It could be a visible manifestation of God. Because the angel of the Lord is equivalent, seems to be distinct, but equivalent to God himself. I've seen the face of God. And he has to be secure that he's not going to die. But there's also a distinction. So some scholars say this is a theophany, a visible manifestation of God, or it could be Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Those are some of the options. But the point here is that he asks for a sign. God graciously answers it, because he's going to build his faith. And then verse 36 to 40, the story about the fleece. Two more signs. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, it's faith in God's promise, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowlful of water. Verse 39. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece, but this time make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew. That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. There's a hint that he's pushing it. He says, don't get angry. But this is his third sign. But God graciously responds. The first with is this really you? And he goes up in fire. And then two more with the fleece. And God never says, no, don't. He's helping him to get to his faith. There's no rebellion. He's just, okay, help my faith. I believe, but help my unbelief. That seems to be the situation here, like in the New Testament. And God graciously just builds him up. He just builds him up. And the whole thing we read about the dream, that's not even anything that Gideon asked for. God just says, if you are still afraid, take your servant Purah and go to the enemy's camp, and you will hear something that will encourage you to attack the camp. God just did that graciously. He knew that there was still fear. Fear and faith can't coexist. Fear eats faith. Faith eats fear. It's really something I've had to deal with it. Believe me, this is it's something we're going to have to deal with. But to walk in faith, we have to deal with fear. And so fear was eating up Gideon's faith. But even here, he didn't ask for the test or anything. God just graciously said, okay, if you're afraid, and he knew he was, obviously, don't forget, it's like he's down to 300 men. Now he's going to have to attack. So it's like, then God said, it's the grace of God. He takes him to where he needs to be. All through the story, we get to that culminating point where we see the great victory and the great deliverance. But look at the process. The process here is the grace of God, the loving kindness of our God, that he's taking Gideon and helping him to get to that place of faith. God will help us get to that place of faith. And he needs faith because what God does. Look in chapter 7, verses 1 to 8. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, it means contend with Baal, because he tore down the altar to Baal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. So this army, it was 32,000 men going up against 135,000, and God says it's too many. That's like, I don't know, my first instinct is to organize everything so I can win. I like to win. I really, don't get me into a game. I compete. So I like to win. And I'm going to get everybody on my side, best player. What? I'm going to win. Organize all this. Okay, I got 32,000. I'll do something to... Not with God. Not with God. What he organized just fell apart. God took it away. 35,000 men. Now he's down to 10,000 men. And God says, no, Israel will boast against me. They'll say that my hand did this. Our organization, our valiant warriors did this. You have too many men for me to deliver you. So he goes down to 10,000, but even that's not enough. But verse 4, but the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. And then it goes through those that lap. So verse 6, 300 of them lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. So this army that he's built up has just disappeared. It's gone from 35,000 down to 10,000 down to 300. So that's where the fear is starting to come in. And now, at that point, God speaks to him, if you're afraid to attack. Well, he just lost 34,700 men. So something, fear is starting to grip him. And that's why God's being patient with him, because it's a very difficult thing. But there's a key here. There's a key here. And faith believes in God, and faith releases the victory. But God will strip us of human strength. God will strip us of human strength so that our faith is totally reliant utterly on him. His power is made perfect in our weakness. And that's just hard. Sometimes it's sickness. I've had to deal with chronic fatigue on and off, and the Lord gives me the energy to do everything I have to do, thank God. But there's times when your body fills with pain. It's not, they call it chronic fatigue. They call it chronic pain. That's what it is. But it comes and goes, and I've had a partial healing, and I've done a master's, worked full time. I've slowly been able to do everything. But many times that pain comes back, and I have to depend on God. I'm made weak. He makes me weak. And all I can, as going through that master's degree, it's very demanding, hours of work, extra work, and I was on my knees just crying, give me the strength, give me the strength, give me, that's what it is. That's what it is. Joni Erickson Tada, she's been paraplegic, I think, for 50 years. Every day, somebody has to lift her out of bed, and she's full of pain. Also, God, give me the strength. That's also part of the Christian life. God will make us weak so that we learn to depend totally on God. How many want to see the power of God? Amen. So do I. But then allow the process. Sometimes the process is making us weak and we're depending on God. And why does he do that? So he will get all the glory. That's what he says. You will boast against me and say that you did it. No. I will make you weak. And then when you win this impossible war, this impossible for man victory, God will get all the glory. And when we know that we're weak and we're dependent on God and we're stripped of everything, we don't even have the energy, we just fall on God. And if anything good happens, praise the Lord. We know it's him because we know our own weakness. So he teaches us these things. It's just part of the Christian walk. He will be glorified. He is jealous for his glory, and the weakness is not a sign that he doesn't love us, that he's abandoned us, and he hasn't healed us yet, and so where is he? Well, he's training us in something. I believe for the healing, the full healing. We keep going for that, but in the meantime, I'm going to trust my God in my weakness, and I know that he's going to be faithful. We need to trust him in and out, whatever the weakness is, whatever the season is, whatever the pain is. Trust God, because Jesus loves me, Jesus loves us, and we can trust that, and we can go to the bank with that, believe in him and trust him. That your faith is being tested right there. He hasn't abandoned you. He's refining you. It's in his strength. In our weakness, his strength is made perfect. He could be answering our prayers. We're looking for the great miracle, and then we get the opposite. Why am I feeling sick? Why am I so weak and so tired, Lord? I'm so far from the promise. He's preparing us for the promise, because it's in weakness that the power comes. It's in the weakness the power comes. Not when we're feeling great and we're going to start boasting, I did it because I was so smart and so full of energy. It's when we're down and out, the power of God comes. And he accomplished it, and we give him the glory. We need to understand the ways of God. He's faithful. He's answering your prayer by making you weak to fulfill what you asked. Thank you, Jesus. My last point, I'll close with this. Chapter 8, verse 22 to 27. The story of Gideon doesn't end well, and he does an accomplished thing, a great thing, accomplishes a great thing for God. But then in verse 22, the Israelites said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you, your son, and your grandson, because you have saved us from the hand of Midian." But Gideon told them, "I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." That's very good. So he's just honoring the kingship of God. Gideon did a lot of good. And he said, I do have one request, that each of you give me an earring from your share of the plunder. Verse 25, they answered, "We'll be glad to give them." So they spread out a garment, and each of them threw a ring from his plunder onto it. The weight of the gold rings he asked for came to 1,700 shekels, not counting the ornaments. Verse 27, Gideon made the gold into an ephod, which he placed in Ophrah, his town. All Israel prostituted themselves by worshiping it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. So ephod here refers, it could be the garment of the priest, but in the context, it's clearly an idol. Because they're snare, it's a snare, they're prostitute, the same language is used for idolatry. He made it into an idol. And the story with Gideon starts in Ophrah, his town, when God says, tear down the altar to Baal and build an altar to me. And it ends with an ephod in the same town, and Israel is prostituting themselves to it. Like I said, the book of Judges, it's a tragic period in the history of Israel. The cycle of sin keeps coming back. So the point here I get from this is that victorious faith perseveres to the end, because it's the opposite of this. This is a bad example. This is not what victorious faith is. He starts off well, and he doesn't finish well. I want to finish well. I want to finish well. Victorious faith perseveres to the end. This is an example of what happens when it doesn't. So even when we're older and we're getting on in our years, we want to have the same zeal and the same fire that we had when we first came to the Lord, if not more. We should be going from glory to glory, not going from sort of going back away from that and getting less. It's yes, we get the life's hurts and all that stuff, but you're growing in your faith as God's testing us. So I want to finish well. And my prayer for all of us is that we finish well, even as we grow in age. That we have the same, if not more, of the fire of God in our lives and our love and passion for Jesus. We want to finish well and not have this testimony at the end, so contradictory to how we started. Amen? Lord, we just thank you for your word, and we praise you, and we thank you that you are so kind and good to build up our faith. So Lord, I just pray for a deposit of faith in our hearts. And in Bethel, Lord, as we go into a new season, a new beginning, Lord, that you would nourish faith in our hearts. You would set us free from fear, God. We would, all the disappointments of life that have hit us, that we'd say, no, we see the hand of God, the good hand of God preparing me in weakness for a release of the power of God. Lord, help us to have faith in the trial, or faith in the miracle, either way, whatever it is, whatever glorifies you. God, just release faith in Bethel, because you have promised that you will build your church. Release a gift of faith in our hearts, God, that good things are coming before us. You have good things set aside for us, God, as we've gone through all these seasons and training and preparation, but good things on the other side of the Jordan. Lord, take us into the promised land. Take us into the promises that you've given Bethel, and you've given Bridget and I. Release those and accomplish those promises. Release the gift of faith that God is going to do a new thing. God is going to do a great thing, because God is a great and awesome God. He has promised many awesome things, and we believe and we believe and we believe his promise, and that you will build your church. God, release a gift of faith in Bethel. As we claim your promise, you will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail. And you will be with us all the days to the end of the age. We claim and believe the promise of God. And we trust you in whatever way it is when we don't understand the process and the pain. But we trust we serve an almighty God. And you will get us to the destiny you have ordained. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.